Good morning and happy Sabbath. Do you know what time the sunset is today? 4:30. In 4 hours, we'll have a new year. According to the calculating the time of the day with the Bible, because everybody celebrate at midnight to midnight, but Bible has definite indication that the day start with the sunset to sunset. There is some reason for that, but I don't have time to share that. Anyway, it is very unusual for our Stone Tower Church to celebrate the Sabbath on the 31st of this year, of December. But not only that, we are also proclaiming God's word today about the first advent. So there are a lot of program that we had today, and I really appreciate all those who are participant, from little children all the way to the adult, to glorify God and to give us a warm feeling and fellowship in Jesus Christ. Before I start my talk, and I'll have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here today to worship you as we hear the proclamation of your great story. Help us to realize who we are and what you want us to be. Please bless each and every one of us, including myself, because we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Actually, last Sabbath, I was supposed to deal with this Matthew chapter 2, but as we all know, because of weather, we closed our church, and so everything that we are doing today is supposed to be last Sabbath. However, important thing is it Christmas out of season now? Or still in season? What does the Bible say? Preach the word. Be instant. And then in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrines. So whenever we have a topic of the Bible, there is no time that we cannot preach about or proclaim about it, either in season or out of season. Whenever I think about my early life, and when I was a very, you know, like a 6-7 year old, I went to church in order to get some Christmas gift. And at that time, I don't know anything about, but the teacher appointed me to like recite the Bible on a Christmas special program at the time. It was, of course, the Sunday church. And I probably read some of this Bible scripture that my grandchildren recited today. And so whenever I hear this Christmas story, always remember me about that. But there was a great disappointment when I became... When I was in college, I became a Christian, truly. And I was so disappointed to find out that December 25 was not the day of, not the birthday of Jesus Christ. And I realized that, well, as if when you are, it's your birthday, you know, somehow. And everybody tried to come together and to celebrate my birthday. But when I went there, they don't talk about me. They all share exchange of gift each other's, and then they just leave. And that kinds of things we are seeing every Christmas parties in the secular way. And also the other thing is, I don't like this Christmas greeting where every year Jesus is dwarf. He never grow. Always child. Always taking care of big Mary, mother. But we know that Jesus is not like that kind of picture. Today, when I was sharing to you, is when I read Matthew chapter 2. I had a couple lessons that I learned myself I want to share with you. There are four sections. One is, here it says, night watcher, and then traveler, and then begotten, and the duet. So we just go along with the Bible because it is His word that will convince and convict us and to really understand the message of the Advent. So as you know, and as you heard many times, there were wise men who from the east who saw a strange things happening in the sky, and that was, according to them, it was his star. Not any star, not a star, or not many stars, but it was his star that they saw, and they are trying to find out who that person is, because they knew that that was the born king of Jews. And they want to worship him. And so, when we talk about this this wise man, we don't know who they are and how many wise men we had in the Bible. They didn't say number, and we don't know what kinds of profession they have. But at least this word magos, in Greek word for the wise man, in Chaldean or Babylonian tradition, they can be either astrologers or seers or teachers or priests or even physicians. So they are pretty educated and high class in their countries. We don't know what country they came from and how far they walked, traveled. But I think according to this star, at least it's more than a month or so for them to walk and to follow the course according to the direction of this star. Now, if they felt that, well, we saw his star, so we're going to worship the star in their own country, at their home, and then it become the idolater, not truly coming to the person and whose star they saw. There are many idolaters during the Christmas time that we know. It is very interesting that when we studied the first Advent, that when Jesus was born, and then when we know that right before the second Advent, the Christ coming, there are some common concept that draw our attention to, that is worship, the issue of the worship. Because it was all around the fight between, or great contest between the devil, the Satan, and Jesus Christ. And so in the final analysis, this Advent messages are all combined together, because in the first Advent, when they are trying to come to worship and find Jesus Christ, but there was a killing or death sentence that are coming. So unless God's people are protected and the direct message from God, they cannot avoid that. And it's very similarity in the sense. We can think about how these people who are coming from the east, they're far away from the Jewish nation, and they know about this newborn king of the Jew. It's because they are familiarized with Jewish source. So they are actually familiar with Old Testament, because when they saw this scripture, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, the Old Testament, there is a star out of Jacob. The word star in the Old Testament, they call it kokav, Hebrew words. It has only 36 times in the Old Testament. But this is the only time the star is connected with Jacob. Therefore, all other time, the star is just the stars in heaven. But these wise men, they realize the word here is something very special. This is not talking about the stars that they are watching and searching and studying all the time at night. No, this is a special kind of announcement of prophecy. If you read the great book, Desire of Ages, here it says, outside the Jewish nation, there were men who foretold the appearance of the divine instructor. These men were seeking for the truth, and to them the spirit of inspiration was imparted. One after another, like stars in the darkened heaven, such teachers had arisen, and their words of prophecy had kindled hope in their hearts of thousands of Gentile world. Do you know that God is not just working in the Christian churches or Christians? God is God of the world. God wants everybody to be saved. That's why Jesus came. We know that. Now, this day, when I met a Adventist pastor in Jerusalem, in Israel, and he has some churches gathering, and he told me most of the Adventist attendant there, they have some sort of special dream, come out of the Muslim country. And so I think when we read that kind of statement, it is very relevant, not only at that time, but even these days. So don't ever limit God's activity. He not only works through us, but there are many, many different, 10,000 different ways that God is working in each individual way. So as Elder Nunn shared about this evangelism, it's so crucial for us to be involved. So what is this star? There are many astronomical explanations that, well, on that day of Christ's birth, there were some strange stars kind of aligned in an orbit, things like that. But I personally, I'm not in that kind of idea, because this is only one time in human history that happened. Because the star that they saw was a star of incarnation. You know, what is incarnation? It is the Logos, the Word, who was existing in the beginning with God, and everything was made by God and the Word, and this Word became a flesh to dwell with us. That incarnation was only one time in human history. So we see that there is, some news, oh, this star you have to see, because the next time you'll see is about later, 100 years ago. I mean, 100 years later, or something like that. No, this star we're talking about is not that kind of star we're talking about. Because this is an incarnation, the star of incarnation. The word, we studied the Sabbath school about, how the people, a lot of people think about, you call reincarnation. What is reincarnation? It means incarnation, repeat. That's what reincarnation is. Totally foreign to biblical concept, because there's no reincarnation, as we all know. And especially the star of incarnation is never going to be happen after only after one event. So this is, Desire Ages says, that star was a distant company of what? Shining angels. And this star is the one that these wise men were looking at, and there was something, oh, that might be the star out of the Jacob. That's why they decide to came out of their comfort zone. They weren't commissioned from their king, to find out that star out of Jacob, because it's their own volitional actions to travel and to find the born king and to worship. You know, it says here, it was necessary to journey when? By night, in order to keep the star in view. But the travelers beguiled the hours by repeating traditional sayings and prophetic utterance concerning the one they sought. In other words, they have to travel not during the daytime because they cannot see that star because of sunlight. I don't know, maybe the angel's light was brighter than sunlight, we don't know. But at least it says here, they have to keep the star in their view, so they have to travel at night, by night. And the next word is, the travelers beguile the hours. Do you know what the beguile? We think beguile is, devil beguiles the, woman. That kind of beguile. You know, we have studied more of English. English is not my mother tongue. But when I look at that, that makes some strange idea. So I check it. This beguile means make time more pleasant. So like, because of the some difficult time, I rather have my time beguiled, so I go to the museum to think about something else. Or some people might go to movie theater type thing. That's the way they use that beguile words. But anyway, so this is a tedious, very difficult journey at night, because everybody's sleeping at night, but they have to wake up to catch that glimpse of that bright light. So they have to what? By repeating the traditional sayings. This is a very important statement, because before all the scripture was closed, a lot of oral tradition, traditional sayings. And there are a lot of things like that. We don't know. We don't have much of the records available. But this traditional saying and the prophetic utterance, this prophetic utterance is where in the Bible there are many different prophecies about the birth of Jesus Christ, when it will happen and how it happened and who will be, all these things. So they are actually at night, while they're traveling to beguile their times, they are thinking, studying, and discussing about all these things. That's how they had their travel at night. Now, we as Christians, we are told that this world is bright or light, dark, bright or dark. This world is dark, right? And actually getting darker and darker. The more we go through these ages, we need more lights. We cannot have that star disappearing from us, so we have to wake up. We have a different kind of lifestyle we have to live. When people are in the darkness, they don't care, they sleep, but we are the one who awaken, and we study the prophetic events in the Bible, as well as what's going on in this world. All these things we have to study and prepare ourselves. Otherwise, the star will be disappearing, and we lost the lights, and we lost the direction and destiny. Here in New Testament, 2 Peter 1:19 says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, to which you do well to take heed, as the light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the day stars arise in your heart. Here, actually, Peter is talking about his own experience of in the Transfiguration, in the Mountain of Transfiguration, where Jesus was, his life in the first, during First Advent, And he wasn't really have much glory, and he was, you know, all this cloth maybe dirty, and he didn't wash. You know, that kinds of lifestyle he had. But suddenly he changed. He was showing these disciples his appearance of second coming. He was transcending the time elements. He was showing the second coming events to the people who live in a, you know, during the first event, first Advent time. But Peter was reflecting, that experience is really important, but there is a surer word. That surer word is prophetic events of Christ's second coming. And then he says, take heed. In other words, you cleave to. This word, prosecho, in Greek words, you can use sometimes addicted to. So if you don't, if you're really into the Bible, it's just like people who are in a high street drugs, and the drink is wearing out, what? They become jittery, and they need to another things to make them calm down. But the best addiction is addicting to God. But do you really feel that if you don't study about scripture, you feel kind of jittery and you feel unstable? Until you, here it says, until the day dawns and the day star arise in your heart. Look how the Desire of Ages was talking about this. At every pause of the rest, they searched the prophecies, and the conviction deepened that they were divinely guided while they had a star before them as what? As outward sign, they also had inward evidence of the Holy Spirit, which was impressing their hearts and inspiring them with hope, so that the journey, even though it was long, was what? Was a happy one to them. As we go through this treacherous life that are ahead of us, how we can make our journey of our life happy one? It's only when we have external evidence and internal evidence. That's the only way we can make our life happy and joyful. There's a lot of attack coming to each one of us, right? We go through that. But whenever you have outside the sign, like this, day star, and inward evidence of your Holy Spirit, and that will make our journey happy and successful and the victory. And I hope this will really a promise for us when we enter into 2023. I found this Psalm 108, verse 2. Awake, harp and lyre. What do you say? I will awake early. But I don't like this translation, because in Korean words, it says, I will awake the dawn. I will awake the dawn. And I think I found another scripture. Which translation was that? It also same in English translation. It wrote the same way. The Christian life is the life we have to be early at night. And we can break, we can awake the dawn. In other words, we are ahead of this darkness. That's what I try to understand. Let's see, did I say it? Yeah. So, there was a challenge. When King Herod asked the scribes and the high priest and priests, where is going to be the the birthplace of the newborn king of Jews. And they all said, it's Bethlehem of Judea. And then they said, for it is written, and then they talk about this word, quoting Micah 5:2, and you Bethlehem Ephrathah, you being least among the thousands of Judah, out of you he shall come forth to me to become the ruler in Israel. And then he whose going forth has been from the old and from the day of eternity. Here, this is the prophecy of Jesus Christ, where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But not only that, Micah is talking about pre-existence as human, pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Here it says, who's going forth? That going forth in Hebrew words is mocha. Mocha means origin. It was only one time used for that word as origin in the Old Testament. So his origin has been from of old. Here, old is as if it's a kind of old and decayed. No, not that concept. So other translation like Wycliffe and American Standard Version, they all translate as from, not of old, but from the beginning. That's the way they wrote it down. And actually, if you read the Deuteronomy chapter 33, 27, it says, oh, eternal God. The word eternal is the same word like here, that is Qadam. So his origin is from the eternity, from the beginning, and from the days of eternity. Here, eternity has two Hebrew words. One is Yom and Alam. Alam. Yom means day, and Alam means eternity. In other words, it's eternity is actually consists of each day. It is very interesting that when people in the old times, 930 years, they lived and they died. If you read the Old Testament, the scripture, you really carefully, we think, oh, how old are you? Oh, I'm 25 years. But in the biblical concept, it's not 25 years. It is a yom. Every day, it happened to be 25 years. So every day is more important. And even New Testament is the same concept. It is now. It is today that God's grace is available to us. It is today that salvation is for us. So how do you prepare Christ coming? Not in 10 years, not 5 years. Every day we have to live according to his purpose and his glory. That is best preparation. Now, when King Herod heard about this story, it looks like King Herod actually had more faith in the scripture than the priest and the scribes. If priest and scribe, they really believe this Micah 5:2 as indication of Christ's birth, they shouldn't be stay in the Jerusalem. They have to go to what? Where? Bethlehem. So by what they are saying, they actually had knowledge. Oh, Micah 5:2. Oh, yeah, that's a Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Yeah. But they don't have any heart knowledge, so there's no action. You know, a lot of time, our action has to come from the head knowledge, but it has convinced in our heart knowledge. Then we can actually correct the problems in human, human relationship. When you hurt somebody, oh yeah, I know in my head knowledge, I think I did a really wrong to him. But if my heart knowledge, but still I don't want to go to him and apologize, then what? It's nothing. We have to have both. Now, ultimately, this priests and scribes, they fulfill one of the predictions that Jesus made, actually. Do you know what Jesus said? Matthew 7:6, do not give that which is holy to dogs, and nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear who? Tear you who gave them holy things. So be careful. That's what it means. Because of the information, intellectual information, without any heart conviction with it, when that kind of message given to somebody, that message can be what? Just like here. And it will come back to you. It will tear you. You know, here the word tear is actually, in the New Testament, is the word, same words that are used when Jesus, in the gospel story, where the devil possessed the person, they are what? They are thrown down, and then the evil spirit just tear them out. The same words here used. So I think we have to get a lesson from this story. That God gave us holy things, of course. God not only gave us holy things, God says we are holy. We are holy. So God made us holy. He declared us to be holy because of what Jesus Christ has done, and we accepted Him. So His righteousness is to me, and Bible declares you are holy. Therefore, He gave not only the gift of being holy, but He gave a lot of holy things that we know. Holy Sabbath and a lot of other things. But if we abuse the holy things, if we treat holy things unholy, if we use them insignificantly, or we acted out holy things in an unbelieving way, then whatever we do can be turned around and rip us and tear us. Because that's exactly what happened when this information came to King Herod. He used it to kill Jesus and to kill all the 2 years younger. And I was kind of chuckled myself when the script reading is a male child. I think if it happened this day, it's not male child. Everybody, every boy or girl, because some of them will become transgender later. So it was chuckling in my mind. But anyway, so this topic about night watcher, God wants us to be different from the people who live in this dark world. We are the one who have to awaken. We have to see the lights. As here says, Matthew 4:16, the people who sat in the darkness saw the great light, and the light has sprung up to those who sat in the region and shadow of the death. So those people are the one who don't know anything about Gospels. But Jesus asked us to be the light of the world. When the light is needed, it is when things are darkened. And so God wants us to shine our lights. It's not our lights, it's a light shining from God through us. And when the salt is needed, everything is fresh, you don't need salt. When it's rottening, it's smelling. And so this is, I think, message we can learn. And please, let's remember that we have to make sure the important prophetic events convinced with outside the signs and inward conviction of Holy Spirit. Until that time, we cannot divert our attention to something else that is not as value as eternity. Next topic is traveler. We all know in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2, when this story of the birth of Jesus Christ as a newborn king, Bible says, Herod and all Jerusalem with him were troubled. This troubled word is this tarasso. It means agitated. It's a commotion and make things restless. Now, when we talk about this King Herod, this king has very amazing story, very tragic story too. And his father wasn't king, so he wasn't born king. He killed a lot of people. And he actually, in my mind, he was a usurped king. There are only two kings. Either you are born king, or you kill somebody and you become a king. And he's a latter case. He actually killed a lot of people of the royal family of Hasmonean. Hasmonean is the Jewish royal kingdom, and they actually tried to fight with the you heard that Seleucid Empire is when the Alexander the Great, he died. It's four different parts, right? It divided. And the Seleucid kingdom is the kingdom that controlled Jerusalem and the Syria, that area. So they are the ones who control Israel and Jewish nations. So there are a lot of the revolt. And that's where this Hasmonean kingdom started. And then he actually, the King Herod, when he became a king, he actually killed a lot of them. He had a beautiful and his wife, the one he really loved, and he had two children from their marriage, but he had to kill his wife and two children in order to secure his position. And he's the one who actually ordered this killing, and then he killing of those children. And then he had his son. His son was King Antipas. That is the one who killed John the Baptist. So it's Herod the Great and Antipas the Herod. And then next king was his nephew. That was Agrippa, King Herod, Herod Agrippa. And you talk about this King Agrippa, and I think he's the one who killed James. And then Agrippa II is the one that in Acts chapter 25, Paul was involved with that king. But that's kind of story. So why there was a trouble? The trouble is when the news of this birth of Jesus Christ, everybody affected that, because that news, that message was shaking their foundation of existence. Whatever they accomplished, either illegally or selfishly, that has to be known and exposed. I think this shaking of their foundation of existence and earthly power and establishment is the story about this First Advent messages. Because ultimately, when Jesus coming to this world, it actually troubled everybody. Either you are on his side or the side of Christ's enemy. We all, born to this world, we have our own hope and our aspiration, things like that. But when the message that there is an event in history that Jesus Christ came, that so-called Christmas message or the first Advent message really has to disturb everybody in whatever degree. I know my experience. I was a young man in Korea, had a great education because of, you know, family background. And my father, my brother was, he was a couple years older, and he was very interested in politics, and he studied the law, and he asked me, Gukhi, that's my name, Gukhi-ya, you need to study economics, because we need to work together to make our country better. And then he had his aspiration. And so I just blindly, you know, follow his advice, so I studied economics. Later, I found that it's a boring subject to me. But, you know, my classmates, someone become the prime minister of our country. Some are like White House economic advisors or some are like a big bank president. A lot of people like that. Now, when I had this message came to me, I had to make my decision. The decision is whether I follow him all the way or I compromise. And that's where I had a struggle. However, it is not my strength, it's God's grace that he kept me in the right truth. And that's where I'm standing here today. The other day I had the chat with my high school friends. And they asked me to tell them why I am what I am. And 2 days ago, I did that, you know, group chat. And I explained, now my life is changed because I live with the Galatians chapter 2, that it is not me that live, it is Christ in me that live. And I'm so happy about that. You know, we're all aging. You know, right now, they all retired. So whatever glory they had, it's all gone. The glory they have is, you know, a lot of lifestyle. You know, some people died and then, you know, they all worry about COVID. I actually gave a talk, 3 global crises and my response. Do you know what the 3 global crises is? One is gender dysphoria, and second is a COVID crisis, and the third one is global warming. But I don't want a time to talk about that right now. Now, the pilot said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. So here, the Christ's coming give us a decision, a value of decision. What shall I do with Jesus Christ in my own life? That's the question that is always coming to me and to you. What is your decision as we are closing this 2022? Here it says, who is liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? He who denies the Father and Son is Antichrist. So if they deny Jesus Christ, whether they are good or bad, whatever life they live, and they said, I never lie, but he says it's a lie, according to what the Bible says. Unless we align with God's plan in our life, and we change our lifestyle, I think we either plan to kill him in a disguised of, oh, I'll go to worship him. Either we are against him or we are for him. There's no neutral step we can go through. You know, what is the first lie recorded in the Old Testament? Yeah, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, you shall surely not die, right? What is the first lie recorded in the New Testament? It's King Herod. He says, yes, if you let me know where he is, I will go to worship him. That's the first lie. You know, do you know how many lies King Herod, he lied all his life? Nobody knows, only God knows. But this is the only one that recorded, but that is enough because his lie was to kill Jesus Christ. What kind of lie that is more significant than what he said there? I'm so glad that there's a recording in heaven going on, and all our actions and thoughts will be recorded there. And I'm also so grateful that by the claiming the blood of Jesus Christ, all my bad record will be what? Deleted. As if I am new. That's the message of the Bible. As we accept this message of Jesus Christ, I think we can be assured that Christ's salvation in us. You know, a lot of Adventists think, well, if Christ is no more intercessor, what should I do? What should I do? Christ will be in us, and he's cleansing. And then at that time, when he leaves the holy place, great and most holy place, it's already sealed. So you don't have to worry about that. Important thing is, daily we have to work with Jesus and have him to live through me. And that is the issue. And so if we are truly aligned with Jesus, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. In the same words, same words. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In the same chapter 14, the last verse, it says, peace I leave with you. My peace I will give to you. Not as the world give, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So how we can be not troubled? There are only two ways. Either here it says, believe in Jesus Christ. And then what? Have his peace in your life. Then there's nothing that troubles us because we are building our house on the rock, not on the sand. The third one, the begotten. Here, Matthew chapter 2 says, Jesus was born. And then verse 2 is born king. And verse 4, it says here, Christ should be born. These are all, born story. And this word is genao. And actually, chapter 2, their born king, that born is not the genao like verse 1 and verse 4. It's a tikto. That is a Greek word. So it's different words, but they are same. Because in Matthew chapter 1, in terms of Mary's experience of having the baby and the delivering, just both words are interchangeable there too. So don't worry about that. However, what I'm trying to say is here, oh, this one is, maybe I have to finish that. When Herod, King Herod, when he found out he was fooled, and he felt this wise man, what he says, mocked. He was mocked by the wise man. Then what was his reaction? He was enraged greatly. Not only that, he has to revenge to kill other people. And when I read that, wow, what was the attitude of Jesus Christ? It's the same words mocked. Verse 27 and chapter 27, verse 29, 31, 41, they all talk about Jesus was mocked. He was mocked three times here recorded. But his reaction was totally different. And this is where we have to be born again. Otherwise, our flesh will never allow the Holy Spirit, the entreat of Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, forgive those because they don't know what they're doing. And I think that kind of mindset I can generate. It's only when I receive it from the heart of Jesus Christ. So his heart will be coming to me, and then I can face with my enemy, and we can reconcile. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, it says a book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then he says, Abraham what? Beget. And Isaac beget. And Jacob beget. Now, when I met the many people, have you read the Bible? They said, yeah, I read the, it's so many beget, it's just crazy in my mind. And I cannot go through that. But there is a very important lesson here we have to find out. Because this beget is the same word as born, as we're talking about Matthew chapter 2. Now, actually, when I counted how many times the word beget in the Matthew chapter 1, where the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and why Bible in the New Testament start with such boring statements of somebody beget, somebody beget, somebody beget. I counted that there are how many times you found in the chapter 1 of Matthew? 42 times. But, you know, if you compare that with the genealogy of the Adam, there's a real difference you can find out. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, 3, 5. This is a book of generation of Adam. And then verse 3. Adam, the next verb is he lived. And then what? And then he beget a son. So live and beget. And then verse 5, the last words, he died. So difference of genealogy of Jesus Christ and genealogy of Adam, first Adam and the last Adam, if you compare, in the first Adam genealogy is lived and beget and what? Died. But in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, those people never say they lived. Only says begot. And there's no words about die. See, this is very interesting, at least to me. And I think that's why in the New Testament, it starts with the genealogy. Very important. Because which genealogy you belong to? That's the whole thing. Now, in the genealogy of Adam, they lived, they begot, and they died. But in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there is no word of they lived. Because actually we haven't even started to living an eternal life. And so in God's sight, your eternal life is still waiting for you, even though you enjoy here a little bit, but that is not eternal life. Eternal life is something God is preparing for you so you never even imagined or thought about and heard about. But this, those people under the generation of the Adam, their genealogy of Adam, the word genealogy and generation they use interchangeably, they already lived. So they only lived so much, and that's it. And that's why Bible says, this is the verse I really like so much. For as in Adam, all die. But even so in Christ. The first Adam, if you're in first Adam, you all die. But even you are in a last Adam, in Christ, all will be made alive. So where do you belong to? Which genealogy you follow? In the Bible, as you know, Jesus are called, he's the only begotten son. You know, monogenes. Mono means only. Yeah. And this word is very well known to us. However, here also, you know, John 3:16, the only begotten son, the only begotten son. But here, Luke chapter 7 and 8 and 9, in three different occasions, same words, monogenes is used when we're dealing with a human too. This is the son of the widow of Nain, and says, the one who died, He is the only of his mother, the only begotten son. That's what begotten son, that's what it means. It's the exact same Greek words. Now, whenever I read that story, it just imagine in my mind, this is named the town village. And when Jesus and his disciples coming into the town, they saw another group coming out of that, and they collided each other. On this side, out of the name, they had a dead body of this, the only begotten son, carrying, and people around them, they're wailing and they're weeping and they're coming. But on this side, the center person is Jesus Christ and his disciple coming. And once this side is source of life, this side is death that are ruling. And they come together. And that's where the story is. And we exactly have to understand which side we are in. Are we following with all the crowds and carrying this death as the ruler for us? Or we are what? We are carrying Jesus Christ and following him and going into the city to evangelize. Now, chapter 8, same Luke. Only daughter, 12-year-old daughter. And this is where we know that the lady who was 12 years of hemorrhage, and that was really a chronic condition. And then suddenly, what? Somebody said, oh, I have a 12-year-old daughter. He's dying. And so I don't want to spend time to have more detailed story, but here is the only begotten daughter. The only, that is the same words, monogeneo, genes, yeah. And then in chapter 9, also here, my only born son. It's all same words, begotten son, begotten son. And this is where the, when transfiguration experience is over, when they come down to the village, there was a challenge they met, and you read and study about that. And then the other one we know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. When Abraham gave Isaac, Bible says he gave his only begotten son. This one was a very interesting scripture that 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 15 says, though you have a 10,000 instructor in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for I have begotten you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul is claiming that when he converted somebody from darkness to the light, and that person accept the gospel, then Paul himself, I begotten you. That's what he's talking about. Now, like we in our life, we know who was the one that really helped me to be Christian. We all think about that person, right? I don't know how much we send a note or call them, oh, such a sacrifice you gave to me. And so use this verse. You begotten me through the gospel. I know someone that begotten me. Humanly speaking, I'm talking about. I'm not going to say that public, but anyway. Now, what does that mean is, you know, like I have many people who influenced me throughout my Christian life, but they're all instructors, they're all teachers, but not many fathers who actually help. There are only a few. It's just that all of you have the same experience. So in that token, now, I can become a person who experienced to have somebody that I can begotten of the gospel. Because Bible religion is a religion of eternal life. It's an unmoral teaching. Of course, it included, but the ultimately, Bible morality, Bible teaching is make a people fishers of men. You know, we talk about this many times. The difference between fishers and fishers of men. You know, fishers is the one who catch the live one and make it dead so they can eat. But fishers of men is catch the dead person, make it alive by the power of the gospel. So we are all involved in this God's commissions. Therefore, we need to be born again, every morning. As we all know, when we sleep, it's my experience of my death. And then when I wake up, oh, it's a glorious day that God wakened me up. So it's resurrection day. So that repeating is actually my experience of being born again every day, every day. If you remember that way, maybe 20 years, same repetition, it become yours here. So you will never forsake the message of resurrections in your life. The last part, duet. As we know, glory to God in highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We can say this is duet. The angels, you know, songs says glory to God and peace and goodwill on earth. So there are duets, you know, one from heaven, one is on earth. Beautiful, beautiful duets. Of course, it can be. However, the word here, goodwill, is the issue. If you read and study, the word goodwill here is eudokia. And eudokia is actually the noun, but possessive, in grammatically, possessive case, or not possessive, yeah, possessive, or they call it genitive case, possessive case. That means like, you know, my or his. So that kinds of words. Or we usually use the word and then apostrophe S, right? And so the goodwill here is actually, originally it was written eudokias. That means it's a man's goodwill. That's what it means. So other scripts, other translation actually says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, only those who are well pleased with God. That's what it means. So the word here is, I am well pleased, when Jesus was baptized, I'm well pleased. That words is the verb form of the eudokia, which is eudokeo. So in other words, we understand that by doing that, not only glory in highest, but also what? On this earth, the peace is only given to those who are well pleased with God. That's what it means. Because Bible actually is talking about, here it says, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring what? Peace on earth. There's another dimension Jesus is pointing to. I did not come to send peace, but what? Sword. And then verse 35, 36 talking about, because of Jesus' message, his coming, make a division. At home, family, or even in the church, or even, you know, other places. We all know about this. So man's foe shall be those who his own household. So not somebody outside, but within. Our worst enemy is within. That within is within here can be, or even myself. I'm the worst enemy of myself. You heard about those things. So here it says, saying, if you have known, even you, even at least in this day of the yours, things for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. In other words, in order for us to truly understand the peace, we have to be able to have a spiritual eye so that our life has to be a well-pleased, like Jesus was called from God the Father. So there is another, this duet, not only glory to heaven and earth peace, but on this earth, there are two voices. One is a voice of peace, and the other one is no peace because of sword. But as you know, sword is not actually dagger to kill somebody. It's what? It's word of God, because that word of God will divide. And here, Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and weeping and great mourning. And this is after those children under age 2, and then they're crying, and the parents crying, mother crying. That is the voice coming from the Rama. And I didn't know why earlier, what is Rama means? It's about 5 miles north of the Jerusalem, not far from the Bethlehem. But this is the place historically where when Israel people were attacked by all other enemies, and the enemies came and they collect all these young people and take them and collect and put them into a camp in Ramah. And that's where they all collected, and then they're sent back to different countries. So that's where there is a separation of parents and children. And there's a lot of wailing and weeping. And I know when my older brother, when he was enlisted to the army, and we had a small place in the park, and everybody who are going there as a compulsory enlisted the army. And then that's where parents came and they cry, and I remember that. So remember, when you talk about Advent messages, it's not only the peace, but there is a voice of this weeping and mourning and wailing. So I'm here, I have these messages of precious story of First Advent messages. But in order for that message to come to me, there are many bloodshed on the way. There's somebody that I don't know. So we have to be appreciative of that. And we always can have a sensitivity to hear those voice of weeping and mourning and wailing of bloodshed. Well, Matthew 2 started with the actions of those wise men who were the first missionary who had the message of Advent and bring that into, ironically, to Jerusalem. They are the first hidden missionary to God's people, so-called. Either we are missionary or mission field, we heard about them many times. As this year is coming close, and I want you to dedicate your life and my life that we are aligned with God, so that this message of Matthew chapter 2 can give us another stepping stone to know Jesus better, so our life and our church family will be united together for this coming year, so that our mission, which is to seek and save the lost, will be abundantly blessed in this church. That is my message. Thank you very much.